A scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy, and we'll read in the second chapter of that letter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading with the first verse. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman or farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. My son, be strong in the grace. What a precious relationship that is. My son, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And then that one in the Old Testament, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. His name means the father of peace, but he was a rebel. And sometimes the sons that are the most rebellious have a very special place in the hearts of a father. My son. Four times in these two letters to Timothy, Paul refers to him as his son. In the first epistle, he refers to him as mine own son in the faith. And in this epistle, he refers to him as my dearly beloved son. And here in our verse he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This was the last letter that we know of that the Apostle Paul wrote, certainly the last one in the New Testament. He realizes that he has come to the end of the way. And so he feels a special kinship with his son in the faith. And like Jacob in the book of Genesis, who called all of his sons together, the scripture says, just before Jacob passed away, he blessed his son and charged them. Here, the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, blesses his son. He's in a prison dungeon in Rome, shortly to be executed. And so, it seems to me his fundamental message to his son is a message that God has for all of us. Pass it on. Pass it on, pass it on. First of all, pass it on in the home. He speaks in the first chapter of this epistle. He says, speaks of the faith which once dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And in the third chapter, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a sucking baby thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures, known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that tells me this, that you can't start too early. If Lois and Eunice passed on those Old Testament scriptures to Timothy from the time that he was a baby on his mother's breast, that tells me there's no such thing as starting too early. It's possible we may start too late, but pass it on. The most critical time in a relay race, is the time when the baton is passed from one runner to the next. And it seems to me that Paul suggests that in the church, there are four runners in the race, because he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, Paul passed it on to Timothy. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's the third runner in the race, who shall be able to teach others also. Pass it on. Pass it on in the church. And he suggests that we're to pass it on intact. We're not to add to the word of God. We're not to take away from it. He says, the things which thou hast heard, the same. And Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. No additions, no subtractions. And God, both in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Revelation, pronounces his judgment on those that either add or take away from the word of God. What a precious treasure we have in this word of God, which God has committed to us to pass it on intact, inviolate, to those that follow after us. There's always the temptation to modernize things a little bit and to change things to alter the passing world in which through which we're passing. But he says the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then in the fourth chapter, it seems to me the Apostle Paul is saying, as to the world, he says, pass it off. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Doesn't say prove it. We're not lawyers. We're witnesses. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and so forth. And he's saying, it seems to me, pass it on. My son, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not in your strength. You can't do it in your own power. Operating in your own capacity, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, you remember that strong man that we admired as children in Sunday school, Samson. He's asked the question, wherein does thy great strength lie? Now, apparently, Samson must not have been some giant of a fellow with muscles rippling all over him, or that asked that question, it would have been ridiculous. Ask a man who looks like Man Mountain Dean where his strength lies. That's a ridiculous question. But they looked at Samson who did these mighty things. They wondered how he was able to do it. And apparently, Samson really didn't realize where his strength was. Because he went out as he had done before, after he had broken that Nazarite vow to God. And the scripture says, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. He didn't realize that the strength that he had was a strength that came from God. He was just like any other man, apart from divine strength. And so are we. We can't do God's work in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own way. Paul said, you remember in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul remembered when he wrote to Timothy how he had prayed three times about that thorn in the flesh, that God would give him deliverance from it. And And the answer to it was no. The Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Not my strength and his strength together, but my weakness and his strength. In Isaiah chapter 40, you remember it says, "Even the youth shall faint, and the young man shall utterly fall." It says, "To him that has no might, he increaseth his strength. Even the youth shall faint, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint." The Apostle John, you remember in the first chapter of his gospel, says, "And out of his fullness," my emptiness, his fullness, "out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And James writes, "He giveth more grace." I love that little poem written by Annie Johnson Flint, commenting on that verse in James. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary, now known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." We're enriched by grace. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're empowered by his grace. We're enabled by his grace. And Paul, when he writes of his whole life in just one verse, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not my strength, his, but his strength in me." You notice in this verse, in these verses, the apostle uses three figures of the Christian life, or we might say the Christian servant, if you want to put it that way. He says in verse 3, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, it may please him who has chosen to be a soldier." Verse 5, he speaks of the Christian life as a race. "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." In other words, if you're going to run in a race, you have to go by the rules. If you break the rules, if you drop the baton, for example, too bad. You've got to play by the rules in the race. That's the second thing, the athlete. And then thirdly, speaks of the farmer. And it speaks of the fruits of his labor. Now, it speaks of three motivations for the Christian life. The soldier, it says, his purpose, his motivation of life, is that he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, the soldier's just got his eye on the captain. He wants to please his captain. That's his. He's looking at the captain of his salvation. His aim is to please him. The athlete, he's got his eye on the crown. He says, "No man is crowned unless he strive lawfully." He's looking at the crown at the end of the way. That's his motivation. And the farmer, he's looking at the crop, the fruits of his labor. Says the husbandman or the farmer must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, there are three spheres of service. The soldier serves in the army. The athlete runs in the arena. And the farmer, he works his acreage. three different spheres of service. Let's think about these three a little bit this evening. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to remember as Christians that we're in a warfare. Now it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not taking guns and bullets and that kind of thing. It's spiritual, but it's a warfare. We're called to fight. To fight the good fight of faith. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life. And it says, first of all, he endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I remember some time ago hearing a story about an Irishman who had gone into the army, and he wrote his mother at home, and he said, you know, he was used to getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning on the farm. And he was writing home, he said, boy, this army life is really easy. He says, they let you lounge around in bed till 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, it seemed easy to him, but to most of us, getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, that might not necessarily be too easy. Endure hardness. Soldier's life is not an easy life. But it says, who goes a warfare of his own charges? I remember when I was in the service in World War II, they paid the fellows initially $21 a month. And then they jacked it up, the privates I'm speaking about, the IR fellows, they paid a little more, $50 a month. And you know what the guys would do? Most of them, I don't say everybody, but most of them, when they got paid, they'd go at one end of the barracks, and they'd get into gambling their money away, and most of them would lose all of their money before the night was over. They'd stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning gambling. But they didn't care. You know why they didn't care? They were going to eat at meals every day. The meals were provided every day. They had a carefree life. They could throw all their money away that they made that entire month, and they still ate 3 meals a day. They still had a place to sleep. They had guaranteed medical care if they got sick, paid for by Uncle Sam. Who goeth to warfare at his own charges? Well, the Lord guarantees to take care of his soldiers. All of us are soldiers. The thing is, if we're doing our duty, we never need to worry. The Lord will take care of us. Many years ago, Queen Elizabeth sent Sir Walter Raleigh to what is now North Carolina, only it wasn't North Carolina, I suppose, then, on a mission. And he didn't want to go because he had business interests in England, and he said to Queen Elizabeth, he said, who will take care of my business interests while I'm gone? And she said, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business. And that's exactly what the Lord said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What was he speaking about? He was speaking about food and raiment. And he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He says, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of the necessities of life. What an employer. What a captain who guarantees to take care of all the soldiers in the ranks. Well, it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You have to play by the rules. And every game has rules. And sometimes you get thrown out, like John McEnroe got the other day, because he wasn't playing by the rules. He started calling down some of the umpires, and they bounced him out of the game. And many a man has really won the race, and then later he's had the prize taken away because they found out he was cheating. Maybe he was on drugs or something. And so they take away the prize. Why? He wasn't playing by the rules. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, boy, look at the tremendous success they're having. But I'll tell you, if they're not playing by the rules, they're not going to be rewarded. You know, Moses, he didn't play by the rules. God told him exactly what to do, and Moses took things in his own hands, and he smote that rock twice, and God says, all right, Moses, I'll tell you what, you're not going to go into the land because you disobeyed my word. You see, he didn't play by the rules, and he missed the blessing. God didn't permit him. Of course, we know about Matthew 17, but I mean, as far as when Moses was here on earth, he never entered the land. You have to play by the rules. We as Christians, we have to look into the Word of God and seek to be guided by what the Word of God teaches us, what we're to do. We need to play by the rules. Now it says, the farmer, he labors for the fruit. And every farmer knows that there are a couple of things that you need to remember in connection with farming. Now, I'm no farmer, but I know this. The Bible says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If the sowing is not right, the reaping is not going to be right. And if you plant onions, you're not going to get tomatoes. Whatever goes in is what's going to come out. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I also know this, that sowing and reaping are related. If a man sows sparingly, the scripture says, he shall also reap sparingly. You can't expect to reap an abundant harvest if you're only sowing a little bit. It doesn't work that way. And so if a man is planning to reap abundantly, he has to sow abundantly as well. Now it says the farmer must be first partaker of the fruits. I know that's true, and that's one of the things. Remember, during the Depression years, a farmer might not have had much, but I'll tell you, they ate well because they got the first crack at whatever was grown. The farmer got the first bit of corn, the first bit of beans, and whatever else he was growing, he got the first crack at it. First partaker of the fruits. And that's the wonderful thing about laboring in the Word of God, because that's what the seed is. We know that. Lord Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And if we're laboring with that seed, we're going to get the blessing of it. The one that's sowing the seed, he gets the blessing of it. He's the first one that gets the blessing of it. That's the way it works. Now, all three of these required hard labor. The soldier, when he goes into the service, first of all, he spends a little time, what they call basic training, and they really put him through the paces. In fact, to me, that was the toughest part of the whole being in service. That once you got by that, you sort of coasted. But those first weeks and months, they really gave you a hard time. Trying to get you into shape. Trying to get used to the idea that you're no longer your own boss. You were under somebody else's orders. You weren't tied to mama's apron strings anymore. It's what the sergeant said or the captain said. And that was a little bitter pill to swallow, and physically it was exhausting as they put you through calisthenics and all of these exercises. And then, of course, when you get on the field in actual battle, being a soldier is not a Sunday school thing. It's tough. It requires hard labor. It requires work. But when we went into the service, I remember they gave everybody a soldier's manual. You know, that's a wonderful thing about being a soldier in the army of the King. We've got a manual to guide us, to tell us how it's to be done. We have the Word of God, the soldier's manual. And, of course, the athlete, that'd be a hard thing, too. The extensive training, the exercises required, lifting weight. I remember some years ago I heard a girl on television tell how she spent 7 hours every day for several years practicing so she could skate in the Olympics in order to win a gold medal. They labor for a corruptible crown. She didn't get the gold medal, but had she gotten the gold medal, it probably would have been someplace in her home hanging up on the wall, and other than that, of no earthly use. Whatever, only a temporary crown. Paul says they labor for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible background. The athlete, if he's going to succeed, he has to eat right. He has to exercise right. Things like smoking and drinking that it might be pleasurable to him, he has to cut all that kind of stuff out. No matter what these advertisements show you, these athletes, I'm telling you this, if they're going to keep in shape, they have to dispense with a lot of that monkey business. You can't stay in shape and indulge your body in those kind of ways. Not be successful. And the farmer, that's a tough job. They get up before daybreak. And I've seen him out in Iowa, you know, harvesting the crop with light at midnight. The busy season. Not an easy job being a farmer. And every one of them are subject to loss. The soldier, he can lose the battle. The athlete, he can lose the race. Of course, he can win. That's true, too. And the farmer, he can work all summer, month after month, and then a hurricane comes along, or hail, or whatever. And it's all lost. All the labor's lost. And that's true as far as the world is concerned. But that's not true as far as God's work is concerned. Paul concludes his 1 Corinthians epistle 15th chapter, the 58th verse. Says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, in the Lord. Each of these three areas, a person has to be submissive to be successful. If a soldier is going to succeed in the battle, he can't do his own thing. He has to be submissive to the orders of his captain. He's got a man leading him, and he's submissive to the captain. The athlete, he has to be submissive to the rules concerning the game. He has to be submissive as far as keeping his body in shape. He can't do as he pleases. And the farmer, he can't. He has to be submissive to the laws of sowing and reaping. I'm not a farmer, but let's say you're supposed to sow your wheat in December. If you plant it in September, you're not going to have a crop. There's certain principles that you have to follow when you sow and when you reap. There's a time to sow. And there's a time to reap. There's time to harvest as well as a time to plant. And having said that, the apostle points us to the great object of the Christian life. Consider what I say. And the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. That's what it says. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee. That's a promise. If you consider what I say, so the Lord will give you understanding in all things. And then he says, remember Jesus Christ. You see, we have a goal that's set before us. Not remember that Jesus Christ, but remember Jesus Christ. There must be a rallying cry, just as in American history years ago, the rallying cry was, remember the Alamo, and then it was, remember the Maine, and then it was, remember Pearl Harbor. Well, the apostle says, remember Jesus Christ. Keep him before you. Hebrews 12 and 3, it says, consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He is the one to whom we must look. Remember your guides, the apostles who have spoken unto you the word of God, considering the end of their faith, Jesus Christ. They had an eye on the goal. And the goal was a person, Jesus Christ. Remember your guides who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the goal of their conversation, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today and forever. There's much to discourage us as Christians as we go through this world. But if we keep our eye on the goal, and our goal is to please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. The apostle here closes this chapter by telling us He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, rather this section, as an evildoer. He says, I'm in bonds because of my faithfulness to Christ, but he says, the word of God is not bound. He says in the Philippian epistle, he says, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. The things which we consider setbacks, God may be using those very things to reach and bless souls. I remember as a boy, high school, we studied Latin, and I remember one of the things, you don't remember much about what you learned, but I remember this. Caesar made this statement, Vini, Vidi, Vici. Do you remember that? I came, I saw, I conquered. That's what it means. He had gone into Gaul, which is now France. Came, he saw, and he won the victory. Seems to me that's the way the Apostle Paul, as he's saying goodbye to his son in the faith, he said, I have written you about a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've written you about a runner that runs according to the rules. And I've told you about a farmer. Now he says, I have fought a good fight. Because I've been a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I have finished my course, because I've run in the race. Come to the end of the way now. And then he says, I have kept the faith. Timothy, I haven't changed anything. The very word that was committed to me. He says, that's the word I committed to you. I didn't change anything. I delivered unto you that which also I received. We have been blessed. We have received the word of God from others. And someone has said that the church of Christ is always just one generation away from extinction. Think about that. We can only pass on to our generation what we have received. But if we pass on what we have received to our generation, and they pass on to their generation. You know that's going to happen. In spite of our failure, the Lord's going to maintain a testimony to his name. But all important is to us individually that we pass on that which we have received. May God help us all to do so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful indeed for thy precious holy word. We're thankful for this faithful servant of thine, shortly to face the executioner's sword. He thinks of his dear son in the faith, and he seeks to encourage him in the path in which he himself had led, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we too may keep our eyes so focused on the Savior that all else will become oblivious to us. We live each day looking to our Lord Jesus Christ alone for that strength which he alone can provide. And that thus we will be an example and an encouragement to others who are following. We pray for the young men and young women here who will take over the reins as older ones move on, and we pray, our God, that they will give themselves to the study of thy word, so that they may be able to impart that which thou dost commit to them. So we just cast ourselves upon thee, thankful for this privilege of being together this evening, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.